My name is Mike Morgan.
The title of our message is Failure to Cross Over. Our text, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 through 11.
From the beginning of human history, God has not only provided the very best for man, He has also desired man's happiness. This is seen in the fact that everything God created was very good. God placed man in the perfect environment with the ability to live there forever. Man was told, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Imagine, you can have everything except this one thing. Such a deal. We know the rest of the story. Through lust and disobedience, man was cast out of paradise to a land of thorns, thistles, sweat, and death. Adam and Eve did not enjoy a once-saved, always-saved position with God. Faithful obedience was required for God's continued blessings. Infinitely more valuable than the physical Garden of Eden is the Christian's home in heaven. God desires all men to be saved. He has provided the blood of Christ to cleanse sins and the Bible to direct our path. But according to Matthew 7, verse 13, the majority will enter eternity through the wide gate that leads to destruction. Just as willful disobedience caused Adam and Eve to lose God's blessings, unrepentant sin will cause Christians to lose their salvation. This morning, we will compare the two tribes of Israel who failed to cross over the Jordan with Christians who failed to make it to heaven. God promised Abraham's descendants a land flowing with milk and honey, a land for which they did not labor. They would dwell in cities which they did not build, and eat of vineyards and olive groves which they did not plant. Why would God take the land from seven nations and give it to Israel? Answer: false worship, religious beliefs and practices that were contrary to His stated will. Well, when did God instruct these pagan nations in acceptable worship? What law were they required to keep? In his article, "To What Law Were the Ancient Gentiles Accountable?" Wayne Jackson notes that prior to the law of Moses, the whole world was under the patriarchal law. The father of each household was the family priest. The father led the worship by the offering of sacrifices to God. The patriarchal worship system is well illustrated in the lives of Job and Abraham. When the Hebrews were segregated from the balance of humanity as God's holy people for His own possession, the Gentiles continued under the patriarchal system until Cornelius was offered the gospel in Acts chapter 10. Paul said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Romans 1, verse 18. This verse confirms that the ancient Gentiles were accountable to God for their beliefs and conduct. In Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, Paul said that even the Gentiles, who had no written revelation from the Lord, possessed a threshold sense of the difference between right and wrong, called conscience. And when they rejected truth to practice error, they stood condemned. These evil nations did not enjoy a once in the land, always in the land position with God. Faithful obedience was required for God's continued blessings. Was Israel promised the land unconditionally? Did they enjoy a once in the land, always in the land position with God? according to Deuteronomy 28, verses 12 through 15, and many other passages, the answer is no. What about today? Do Christians enjoy a once saved, always saved position with God? According to John Calvin, the answer is yes. The doctrine of the impossibility of apostasy, or once saved, always saved, which says that no matter what sort of evil the Christian does, or how long he does it, he will never be consigned to hell, is tragic beyond measure. Satan could not have come up with a more alluring teaching to deceive the masses. From the beginning of time till the world ends, faithful obedience to God brings his blessings, and the wages of unrepentant sin is separation from God in this life and eternal torment in the next. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Israel is ready to cross the Jordan to the Promised Land. In Numbers chapter 32, the tribes of Reuben and Gad wanted to stay on the east side and not cross over the Jordan. Numbers 32 verse 1 says, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock." There is one word in this verse that indicates their problem. S-A-W. "And when they saw the land of Gazer and Gilead," Satan tempted Eve by getting her to look. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye and desirable to make one wise, she and her husband ate and plunged the world into sin. Reuben and Gad had a lot of cattle. The land had already been taken and the battle already won. They made their choice based on the land being a good place for their livestock. Come to think of it, Lot had many flocks and herds and tents. When he saw the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar, he said, "That's what I want." That gorgeous piece of property was later destroyed by fire and brimstone. Lot's decision to walk by sight resulted in his two daughters getting him drunk and committing incest with their father. One commentator said, "In selecting a place of residence, men often regard land, cattle, merchandise, and other earthly treasures more than religious privileges, the favor of God, and treasures in heaven." God had promised Reuben and Gad a bountiful land that was 1,000 times better than Gazer and Gilead. But in their mind, things could not get any better than this. They were willing to compromise and not cross over. Moses gives his response to their request in Numbers chapter 32, verses 6 through 15. He said, "You are about to commit the same sin your forefathers made and receive the same punishment." One of the difficulties we have is thinking that we are different than people that have gone before us. Oh, I would never make a decision by sight alone. I always consult the Bible before moving to the right or left. All you have to do is read the Bible and see that one generation follows the footsteps of another. This is exactly what is happening today in the Lord's church with instruments of music in worship. Most denominations do not realize that the men they look up to, John Calvin, John Wesley, Martin Luther, Adam Clark, and Charles Spurgeon, all said that it was a sin to use mechanical instruments of music in worship. Now, I do not cite these men to prove that it is wrong, but to show that hundreds of years ago, they understood the human voice was the instrument to be used to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. In 1870, Churches of Christ divided over the use of mechanical instruments in worship because there was no New Testament scriptural authority for their use. Churches split, and many congregations had to start over. Then the church began to grow, and here we are in the year 2014 facing the same problem again. Faithful Christians are once again dividing from loved ones who have compromised the truth. It has been said that history is an indictment to man's stupidity because he makes the same mistakes over and over again. And you know, that's about right. In his response, Moses told Reuben and Gad that their decision not to cross over would discourage the people and hinder the work. Why would the other tribes want to cross over and continue to fight when their brethren were ready to settle down? These two tribes were following in the footsteps of the 10 spies who discouraged the first generation. Our words and actions may discourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. One of the greatest dangers that Christians face is discouragement. Elijah became discouraged when he stood up against Jezebel. There came a time when the Apostle Paul despaired of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Discouragement is a tool of the devil. Discouragement can be detrimental to Christianity and the progress of the church. Discouragement allowed to develop can lead to despair. How many people have started out serving the Lord and through discouragement have fallen by the wayside? You would think that since God promised them the land, the way would be easy. Christians have developed this mistaken idea that living the Christian life should be easy. If one of the benefits of Christianity was a life of ease, comfort, and pleasure, think of the counterfeits that would be in the church. The church would be full of people who were baptized not because they loved the Lord or cherished spiritual values, but to avoid the trials and difficulties of life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" Our Lord did not enjoy an easy life. Why should we expect one? Serving God has never been easy. From the time Abel gave his life in service to God until this day, standing for right and righteousness has always been difficult. Jesus said, "The straight and narrow way that leads to eternal life is difficult. It requires that Christians look past what is seen and trust in God's promises." Israel traveled through the wilderness. We are traveling through a land void of spiritual values. The nation of Israel traveled through a hostile country. This world is hostile to spiritual values, and Christians who require book, chapter, and verse in context for all that is believed and practiced in Jesus' name. When a person realizes that the real values of life are found in the kingdom of God, and the greatest treasures of earth are in Christ, then there will be no trials, hardships, or difficulties that will cause them to give up. Israel needed to remember that they were headed in the right direction. in moments of discouragement, when we are tempted to throw in the towel, let us remember that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. The world we live in will never help or encourage us to live a righteous life. We must encourage one another and spur each other on to good works. And then again, Reuben and Dan would discourage the people because the journey through Canaan would take longer without them. The process of growing as a Christian is rather slow. We do not grow by leaps and bounds overnight. There are no shortcuts to growing in the grace and knowledge of God. One way to progress from the milk of God's Word to maturity is to study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Franklin Camp said, "The study of the Bible is like trying to come to the end of the rainbow. It is never ending." We cannot grow spiritually unless we spend much time reading, studying, and practicing God's Word. There are also no shortcuts to heaven. The devil tempted Jesus to take a shortcut. "Fall down and worship me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of this world." Jesus could have avoided the cross, where all authority would be given to him. We live in a hurry-up society. Microwave ovens and text messaging are indispensable. Life has a way of causing us to find shortcuts, but there are no shortcuts to heaven. The Christian life involves personal sacrifice, denying self, and walking in the light. Jesus took the long road to the cross. In order to go to heaven, we must do three things. First, present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Second, let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And three, be faithful unto death, so we can hear those sweet words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Reuben and Dan's refusal to cross over would also set a bad example and cause others to be lost. Numbers chapter 32, verse 15. Moses said, "For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people." Moses stresses the fact that if they wanted to share in the inheritance, they would have to join in the conflict. Are we willing to accept our responsibilities as members of the body of Christ? Are we willing to stand shoulder to shoulder with those of like precious faith? Or is it the preacher's job? There is much work to do in this community. As soldiers of Christ, let us put our armor on and work till Jesus comes. Reuben and Dan's failure to cross over the Jordan would affect the ties of fellowship. How important is the close ties of fellowship between God's people? Solomon said, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one might be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. How many once faithful members of the church forsake the assembly. Oh, listen, I can serve God right here at home. I work every Sunday and Wednesday. In fact, every time they have something going on at that building, I'm busy. Well, to be honest with you, the reason I stay home is because I just don't like those people. My friends, show me a Christian who refuses to worship and fellowship with the saints, and I will show you a person who needs to repent quickly before their time is up. Is it possible to remain faithful while being separated from God's people in the one church that Christ died for? No. We cannot remain faithful outside the church or associate with those in religious error and expect to go to heaven. Here were people who came to the very borderline of the land of Canaan and failed to cross over because they were satisfied where they were. Their disobedience led to their drifting away from the nation and eventually drifting away from God. Borderline Christianity is a dangerous thing. Whenever people drift away from the close ties that bind God's people together, unfaithfulness and apostasy will soon follow. Could these two tribes remain faithful to God in a foreign land? Satan said to Reuben and Dan, "You can serve the Lord right here in the land of Jazer and Gilead," knowing full well that they could not. After setting up altars at Dan and Bethel, Satan, through Jeroboam, said, "It is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are two golden calves, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. Worship God right here." Satan knew full well that worship outside of Jerusalem was a sin. If Satan can separate us from the church, he has won, and we will be lost. Finally, Reuben and Dan made up their minds before anything was said. They did not seek godly counsel. Staying on the east side of the Jordan was what they wanted to do, and no one could talk them out of it. How often have we made up our minds on what we want, and no one is going to talk us out of it? Instead of allowing the Bible to direct us, we twist the scriptures to try and justify our actions and sanction our sinful behavior. The Bible teaches that God gives us the desires of our heart. But God will also give us up and give us over to do those things which are not convenient. We can choose to do whatever we want to do in this life, but we cannot choose to forego the consequences of sin outlined in God's Word.
It is a blessing to study God's Word with you.